Well, we're down to our last of our series on what does God say about. And we've looked at lying and divorce. We've looked at homosexuality, fornication, stealing, racism, politics, witchcraft, and social justice. The first five, including witchcraft, are words mentioned directly in Scripture, whereas some of the others, like racism, politics, social justice, and today's topics, tattoos, are not specifically mentioned. And so we want to look at what Scripture says, but that doesn't limit what Scripture says, because Scripture says a lot around these things that speak to them. So I think to preface our talk today, I need to remind us that Satan, as a roaring lion, roams around seeking to devour who he may. And he will use an argument saying, oh, that's not in the Bible, to dissuade us from believing and to justify doing what we want. And so what we need to remember is that Scripture has general principles and guidelines to help us regarding any subject. Just because a noun is not in the Scripture does not mean that God doesn't give us principles and things to help us understand what God's perspective is on them. So just because it's not, the specific word is not there, doesn't mean that God doesn't say anything about it. I was thinking, like, you know, so God doesn't say anything about computers. Oh, well, so we can do what we want with computers? No. No, God gives general principles about watching what we look at, what we do. If we use a computer to infect somebody else's computer with a virus, or to scam somebody, or to do something wrong like that, that's evil. We know that. There's principles and guidelines in Scripture that tell us that's wrong. But computers can be used for good purposes. And so, you know, you could cite any kind of example like that. And so this is the same with today's topic. So what we're going to look at today is, what does God say about tattoos, piercings, and body changes? The biblical text that's most often cited regarding tattoos is found in Leviticus 19:28, and it reads thus. Now, this is the King James Version. It says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." The New King James says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." NIV says, "Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord." And then the literal translation says, "And a cutting for the dead you will not make in your flesh, and writing marks you will not make on you. I am the Lord." What's interesting, and what's of particular interest to me, is the word in the Hebrew that is translated tattoo in the New King James and the NIV. And it's of particular interest to me because it coincidentally happens to be the second part of my name. Yeah. My name is Jonathan. It is a biblical name. It's a Hebrew name. And if you break it down, it's Joe, J-O, and Nathan, Joe Nathan. Or in the Hebrew, Yo or Yeho and Nathan. Yeho Nathan or Yo Nathan. And that word Nathan is the word that's translated tattoo. And I thought, well, that's really interesting, because I've always thought that my name means God gives. And it is. But as many words are, there are a full basket or complement of translations of words that fill out the full meaning of a word. And Nathan can mean inscribe, write, print, place, apply, cause, render, and make. So you could say my name means God inscribes, God writes, God prints, God places, God applies, God renders, God makes, and yes, lastly, God tattoos. So put in the modern vernacular, if you like, my English name is Joe Tattoo. So All lightheartedness aside, what we need to understand is that the word nathan really means an action taken that results in a finality. And sad to say that the modern word tattoo in our culture is front-loaded with a definite association with modern tattoos. But if we really want to understand the biblical perspective on it, we need to get into the context and the usage of the word nathan and understand what it means. So what we want to do is we really want to delve into this and look at it to get God's perspective on it. And before we do, let's just open again with a word of prayer. Father God, we desire to know your word and your truth, to be guided by it, not to have error or human thought put into things, but to receive from you and your Holy Spirit truth from your word that speaks and guides and directs, that gives wisdom, that keeps us rightly walking in your way. And so, God, we just ask for that from you as we go through this in Jesus' name. Amen. As far as the usage of nathan in Scripture and in this verse, you have to look again at what this verse says there in Leviticus 19. The word is used twice in this verse, first in regards to cuttings, and in secondly in regard to lettering or branding marks. But strangely, it's translated in the first use, it's the same word, nathan, and it says, you shall not make any cuttings. And then, again, like I said, the NIV and the NKJV translation, it uses the second nathan as tattoo or print. And I have no idea why the translators chose to use a modern term for that. And so it tends to skewer the way people understand the verse, because it would be correct to translate it, make, apply, cause, render, or inscribe, because it conveys the idea of an action of something being done to the skin. Now, as far as the context, like all verses, context is king. When it comes to understanding what God's intent is, you have to keep it within context, because if you rip it out of context, you can say anything you want. And so the broader context is the whole chapter of Leviticus chapter 19, which is a general instruction from God through Moses to the people, children of Israel, about holiness. About holiness. That God wants his people to be holy. So I'm going to read for you the first four verses of chapter 19 that give this preface and this understanding of what the whole chapter is about. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And then it goes on and it lists many do's and don'ts of what they were to do to maintain their holiness to God. But the one thing that I found very fascinating about this chapter on holiness is that it starts off, it launches out with two different thoughts that are paramount to holiness. It really struck me. The first is honoring of parents, and the second is honoring God or maintaining the Sabbaths. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? And I thought about it, and I started digging, and I thought, yeah, that is so true, because we all have parents, hopefully, unless we're orphans. And then God gives us surrogate parents, hopefully. But in the experience of life, there's something about learning to honor and revere parents that has a direct correlation with how we honor and revere God. direct correlation. If we kick against parents, and we all have done it, and I can remember times I complained about the things my mom and dad wanted me to do. Oh, they're asking me to clean the toilet. Oh, wash the dishes, the dirty dishes. Oh, they want me to go to this or do that. Do I have to go? It's amazing how when you learn to honor your parents, you'll learn to honor God. And I've had the privilege of having a whole life of learning and working at and sometimes failing at and then having to make it right about learning how to honor my parents. And now I have the honor at the very end of being the executor for the estate and fulfilling their wishes and honoring them in the desire of how to close out their estate. But it's so important to holiness that we get that. But secondly, it's so important that we get what it means to honor God and to keep His Sabbaths. Now we know for the Jews, the Sabbath was Saturday. But for the New Testament believers, it's Sunday. And Sabbath being the seventh day, it's that day that is the Lord's, the seventh day, the appointed rest when we honor God. And how important it is that we remember to keep the Sabbath, to align our hearts and lives with God's view of reality and to maintain a focus on God rather than on ourselves or the flesh or the world. That's what it does. It centers us and focuses us weekly, one day out of seven, to keep us focused on the Lord and not drawn away. And so we see that in the broader context of verse 28, that Nathan, this imprinting for the dead, is among a list of prohibitions that defile us. But in the narrower context of verse 28, the word Nathan is used as a parallel thought twice, reinforcing this honor about not honoring the dead or connecting oneself with a demonic connection to a dead person. Pagan cultures all around Israel were rife with demonic practices regarding the dead and death. Part of their practice involved scarification and cutting and inscribing on the skin to honor a pagan god or a spirit of the dead. Scarification being this invasive and permanent marking of the body through cutting, etching, scratching, abrading, burning, or branding the skin and manipulating the healing process to create this scar, this lump that is often known as a keloid scar that distinguishes the person for the cause or this belief that they had. Even to this day in Ethiopia and in many places around Africa, there's a lot of this scarification going on and has different purposes. Some do it like the Suri tribesmen in Ethiopia scar themselves to show that they have killed an enemy tribe, a person from an enemy tribe. The Mursi tribe scar themselves as an aesthetic beauty to attract someone of the opposite sex. And then there's like the Ikoyi tribe in Nigeria that scar themselves because they believe it is like money for the afterlife. Pagan ideas. But we know that throughout Africa and parts of South America and Papua New Guinea, I mean, where there's tribal peoples, there's a lot of scarification going on. So this brings us to the idea of, so how does culture influence the view of tattooing? Cultural associations have much to do with whether a scarring or a tattooing is evil or innocuous. Some do it for beautification. Some have permanent tattooing or scarring. Others have temporary, like in the Middle East, they do a lot of henna, which is a temporary tattooing for beautification for weddings and ceremonies. But coming full circle to our culture, it's interesting to notice that things have changed over time. I asked my father-in-law, I said, in your generation, when you were a young man, what was your view about tattoos and what were Christians' views about tattoos? He said that tattoos were associated with drunk soldiers and sailors who wanted to show bravado, rebellion, or prowess by tattooing snakes or dragons or lewd tattoos on themselves. That was at that time. But since the 1980s, tattoos have been soaring in popularity and have become less sociably unacceptable in Western countries. In fact, currently, 21% of people in the United States have at least one tattoo, and those between 18 and 29 are much more likely to have at least one tattoo, and that's 36% of young people between 18 and 29. So the question comes up, does changing cultural norms and values legitimize something? Does the fact that in our culture the changed view toward tattoos has changed to where it's very acceptable today, does that legitimize it? Well, the answer is, it depends. It really depends. What's it depend on? It depends on whether it's moral or immoral, whether it's ethical or unethical, right or wrong, sinful or not, or whether it's rebellion or obedience to God's word. That's what it really comes down to. The direction and impact of the change will determine whether it's harmless or harmful. Even though it may rub you the wrong way and you may not like it, if it's not harmful, if it's not sinful, it's okay, but you may not like it. I remember it was kind of similar in my youth with young men with long hair. A lot of Christians totally bent out of shape. If a young man had long hair, oh, he's a rebel, he's of the devil, he's going to hell. What? Just the length of hair. So, you know, think about things that the cultural changes today. Think about people coloring their hair. Or like the cultural change. When I was a kid, women always had long hair. They never had short hair. You never saw a woman looking like a man with cropped hair. What about social media and movies on demand or credit cards where everything was cash in the past? And, you know, things change. But then those are innocuous things. But what about things that change, like our views about homosexuality, virginity, gender dysphoria, abortion, divorce, petty larceny? Our culture has changed dramatically on a lot of these issues. And because they've changed, they've gone from a good or better position to a much worse, much more evil position. So, when you come to Christian circles and tattoos, it's interesting that you do have a divide and you have a lot of debate remaining and questions about tattoos. Things like, should a Christian get a tattoo? Is it sin to get a tattoo? Can I honor God and get a tattoo? Those that say that it's wrong to get a tattoo point to Leviticus 19:28 and say, see, it says no tattoos. Or they'll point to say, look at the kind of people traditionally that have always had tattoos. And they'll kind of tag it with the kind of people it's associated with. On the other side, you have those that say, no, wait a minute. Let's look again at Leviticus 19:28. What does it really say? It's a binary. It's a dual reference to the same thing. It says, don't do this for the dead, the cutting and the inscribing, the markings. It used the same word. It says, Nathan on cuttings, Nathan on writings. Don't inscribe writings, don't inscribe cuttings. For the dead, that's what it's talking about. And the reason we know that, and there's very often that there's these binary, there are these dual references, is because the same kind of thing was said in Deuteronomy 14:1. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your heads for the dead. There was this evil practice where you are giving yourself to this demonic spirit associated with the dead, either for some connection to them or something. Those that also say there's nothing wrong with tattoos will point to interesting verses in Scripture, like Revelation 19:16, and say, look, even the Lord has a mark or a tattoo on him. It says in Revelation 19:16, and he has it on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how could he condemn something which is something that he practices as well? And they'll point to Revelation 14:1, where it says, And behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 140,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Tattooed on their foreheads were the names of the 144,000. Or Isaiah 49:16, it says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, that's not the word Nathan there. That's a different one. It's actually more intense because it's the word chiseled. It means engraved, I mean pounded into stone, just like writings on stone. So, personally, I don't desire a tattoo. I don't need a tattoo. I don't see any purpose for it. But if I were called to work in a group of people that are all tattooed and I thought I could relate to them better and reach them for the Lord, I'd get a tattoo. There's nothing sinful about it. But if I were with a group that says, hey, you need to be tattooed to give your soul to the devil and join our gang, well, it's obvious that's what that's all about. And so the purposes and the intent and the motivation behind it has everything to do with it. And so do you think God is going to condemn somebody that tattoos John 3:16 on them or has a cross? I don't think so. Because I think there's a misunderstanding of that verse there in Leviticus 19:28 about Nathan. I think the same thing goes for body piercing and body changes. I think what it comes down to is the quintessential question is this: can I glorify God with my decision to do something, to get a body piercing or a tattoo or, you know, whatever? You know, in Scripture, there was a piercing that was very acceptable in the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy, it had to do with a slave and wanting, given his freedom, but wanted to stay with his master and serve him. And they put an awl through his ear against the doorpost and pierce a hole in the ear to show that they were tied forever with that master. And so that was a good purpose. That showed a good heart and a good purpose of being loyal there. There's nothing wrong with that. But other people that may be doing piercings or modification of bodies for other purposes, it can be demonic. So what matters to me and to our Heavenly Father is the attitude and the allegiance of our hearts in all matters. In all matters. We need to be reminded over and over and over again that God desires and demands holiness. He desires us to align our hearts and our minds with his heart and mind and will. You know, we live in a culture that's constantly pressing in on us, that's advocating for and acting out things that pleasure the flesh and promote the world and pander to the devil. And so we need to be daily reminded to be devoted to the truth of Scripture. And the verse that is preeminent is the verse that Mark, that the Holy Spirit led Mark to read during the breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That is the preeminent verse that has to be considered in all these kind of things. Not just tattoos, not just body piercing, not body changes, but everything. The way you dress, your makeup, your financial decisions, social media, how you interact with people. All these things, they all fall into the same category. Are you glorifying God with your body? That's what it really comes down to. So this is the overarching consideration and motivation that we should all have is, can I glorify God in my body in the thing that I want to do? Whether it be jewelry, styles, whatever, phones, computers, what do we eat or drink, whether we're carnivore, omnivore, or vegetarian. It all falls in the same thing. And that's why Paul addressing, and a lot of the comments regarding this are Paul addressing a people group in Corinth that lived under similar circumstances to ours today. It was rife with the pleasures and the immorality and everything. The Roman culture in Corinth was just like we have here today. All the licentiousness and all the permissiveness and everything goes. And so he reminds them and he says things like what we just read in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. But he also says things like in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even in the simple thing of that thing that we do in our culture three times a day, other cultures may do it twice or even once. Eat meals based on the abundance of food we eat three times a day. And we drink as often as we want. We drink more now. We sip throughout the whole day now. Whereas other cultures, they may only drink once or twice during the whole day. But it says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Another verse that should be prevalent in our decision making is Ephesians 5:10. And that is, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Because our body belongs to the Lord, we're not the ones who get to make the first and final decision regarding our bodies and decisions. We need to appeal to the Lord. God, what would you have me to do? What is your perspective on this? Is this something I should do or not do? And then Paul, giving great insight to the Corinthians again and to us in the same situation, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. In fact, self-denial is one of the greatest habits for developing godly character. Denying myself of something that I'm permitted to do may be just the thing that God is waiting for to entrust me to step me up to more responsibility and more power in His work. The verse says that just because I can do it doesn't mean that I should or that it's going to even help people and other people, me or others. Just because I can doesn't mean it will build someone else up. In fact, it may do the opposite and tear them down and weaken them because I do something. So those are all considerations when we make these decisions. And I think this is why the Apostle Paul makes the point as he's sharing with these believers in hedonistic Corinth, he shares from his heart how he deals with this plethora of pleasures and possibilities around him. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should myself be disqualified. Wow. And he goes on to say this to the Romans who were in the same situation in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so we see that he says, how do you deal with the freedoms of the environment around you? You have untold possibilities and choices. You can do these things. You have freedoms to do it. How do you deal with it? Number one, you discipline your body and keep it under control. Number two, you present your body as a living sacrifice before God. You consider yourself dead to yourself, but alive in Christ. Galatians 2:20. Most of us should have memorized it by now. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living in and through him. And so Paul is reminding them that it has to be through the power of God. And of course that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Brings it full circle. We're alive from the dead. We're not our own. We're purchased. And so Paul is basically saying your body is not yours. It's owned by a master, God, who should make the final call on all decisions in life. And that's why he says present yourselves. Present yourselves before God. He says that in Romans 16. He says, Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That idea of presenting to God is basically saying, God, I want your permission. I want your guidance to do this. Here's a decision in my life. What do you have to say, God? Give me clarity. Give me wisdom. That we're constantly presenting ourselves to God rather than being independent and rebellious, saying, I'm going to make this decision on my own. We present ourselves before God in the same way you'd go to somebody for advice. You present yourself, say, give me some advice. I need help. So these are all things that should help us understand how to deal with this constant flow of fads and feelings that are trying to attract us to follow them. We have pressures from all sides all the time to tell us you need to make yourself distinctive, make yourself unique, make yourself attractive, get likes on social media, get followings. We have this constant push to say you need this, you need something new. You need something different. If we are not anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and desiring his holiness, we will easily be eroded and defiled. And that means we're defiling God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:17, Paul reminds the Corinthians, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It's interesting that, again, this is a verse where the same word is translated differently. The word translated defiles and destroys is actually the same word. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will defile him. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. It's a parallelism. You do this, this is what actually happens to you. You brought this on yourself. All you have to do is go into the Old Testament, go into the book of Numbers and read what it means to defile God's temple. And it can be anything from comparable to immorality, to the shedding of blood and defiling the land. It can be touching a body of someone who's died and they've defiled the tabernacle if they go and haven't been purified. A lot of insights there. So what we need to ask ourselves before we do anything, and not just tattoos, but I'm talking about anything in general, is, will the result of my decision draw attention to me or to God? Will my decision draw others to God or away from God? Can I glorify God with my decision? And will my decision strengthen my walk with the Lord? And lastly, what is the real reason why I want to do what I want to do? What is my motivation? Do I want acceptance with a group? Do I want to attract attention? All things to consider. But let me just say, in particular about tattoos, that there are consequences that can come that are not consequences that we anticipate. Even though it may be okay to get tattoos, a person may get one, but then find out that they've actually created some hardships for themselves. And they all of a sudden wonder why people look at them differently, and they say, it seems like every time people look at me, they're looking at my tattoos and not me. It's like there's a veil, or there's a partition between me and the other person. Or I'm having more difficulty in employment because of my tattoos. So there are consequences and considerations that people need to make. It may not be wrong, but there are layers of complexities that one has to contemplate. And again, not wrong, just different. I just want to conclude now, and I want to say that there's also another area that must be considered here. And that is, again, a heart problem. And that is, anything that we do to our bodies has to raise the question, are we content with the way God has made us? Are we content with exactly the way God has made us? Or do we believe we need to make changes to feel better about ourselves? That is at the crux of transgenderism. Oh, I have a male body, but I know I'm a female inside. God made a mistake. You see, at the end of the day, if we cannot accept the way God has made us, we are actually accusing God of making a mistake. He did something wrong. He didn't make me right. I need to change things. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Contentedness in the way God has made us is the beginning of obedience and submission to God, and saying, God, you knew what's best for me. You knew the way you made me. You knew the place you put me. You knew every circumstance about my life, and you designed it that way for a purpose. That's why Isaiah says, you knew me in my mother's womb before I was born, before I came forth. You knew me. You crafted me. God makes no mistakes, but either we're going to kick against him and say he's made a mistake in the same way we rebel against our parents, we rebel against God and say, God, you didn't know what you were doing. Or we say, God, you are ultimately so wise, you knew exactly what you're doing. Even the imperfections, even the chromosomal deformities. Why is it that we as believers advocate for the Down syndrome babies? Why is it we advocate for the unborn, even though there may be some kind of abnormality they've detected before birth? Because we know that God makes no mistakes, and even if they come in with a cleft palate or whatever, God allowed that, and that is perfectly acceptable. And we love them as a part of God's plan for humanity. And so with any consideration, we have to ask, are we truly content with the way God has made us? As we close, I just want to say that if you acknowledge that you belong to the Lord, then you have to acknowledge that your body belongs to him. And God wants you to glorify him in your body. Some it may be glorifying God by having a tattoo to relate to people and to minister to people. Others it may not. We don't go around condemning each other over that. Some, before they were saved, may do things and be tattooed. God forgives them. In God's sight, that's all in the past. That's forgiven. In the body, we love each other. We accept each other the way we are, regardless, because we know that God's doing a work in each person's heart. There are different points, and we don't have across the board. Everybody has to be exactly like this. That's not it. God's working in your hearts. We conform ourselves to Scripture, not to social trends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your glorious grace. We talked earlier, God, about your goodness, providing everything we need for living and for godliness. And Father, that is what we so enjoy and so want more of in our lives, is to be holy and to walk in your goodness, to realize that everything you have done with us and for us is for our good. And so even every imperfection, everything about us, God, is to bring glory to you if we will let it, if we will render thanksgiving. Thank you for my blemishes. Thank you for my baldness. Thank you for every imperfection we have, God. Use it for your glory and help us not to rebel or to seek our own answers to things in following trends and pressures of this world. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it illuminates and gives light to the darkness of our lives, and that we can rest in your glorious grace and acceptance. We love you. We thank you. Just work in our lives that we would not be glorifying ourselves, but glorifying you in our bodies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.